This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio. Get us at apologiaradio.com. The profanation of marriage is gaining legs within our culture with the same-sex marriage debate. This is church, a gospel issue. We have to be salt. We must be light on this issue of same-sex marriage.
This is Joy Temby with Apologia Radio. I urge you guys to pray for the homosexual community, then log on to realharmony.org to equip yourselves with the resources we've provided.
This is the Ministry Bear. Here's the issue. The same-sex attracted community has a symbol that's universally recognized. It's an equal sign. You see it everywhere. Until now, the Christian community has not had a symbol that represents true, harmonious, biblical marriage. Go to realharmony.org and buy a sticker. They're $3 a piece. Get your church to buy them by the truckloads. Help us redeem the culture. And let me reiterate, this is not a political issue only. This is a gospel issue. Realharmony.org.
I would say if the authorities didn't want us involved in the public square, they ought not to have crucified Jesus in the public square.
Use humanistic principles.
Well, I would say
the same idea.
I would say
same
that. I would say, what's the problem with stardust bumping into stardust?
In the cosmic picture, no, there's no problem. In the cosmic picture, it won't matter.
No, Mr. President, you are not protecting reproductive freedom. You are authorizing the destruction of freedom for 1 million little human beings every year.
I'm sorry, my friends, but I am tired of seeing Jesus presented as a weak beggar. He is a powerful Savior, and the gospel is not a suggestion, it is a command.
Reverend Mola, don't you sympathize with that?
I sympathize with every single human heart wishing to know the one true and living God, but I believe there's only one way that that can happen, through Jesus Christ, and the gospel is about repenting of sin, not celebrating it.
Adventure. We will explore the spiritual abyss. You have not experienced this before. You're gonna love it.
What's up, y'all? Merry Christmas. Joy. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Are you excited?
Oh, yeah.
It's upon us.
Mm-hmm. Coming soon.
It's a reckoning. Christmas time. Favorite time of the year.
Mm-hmm.
So you did some Christmas shopping last night.
Yeah.
With my wife.
Well, just one thing.
Yeah. But are you excited? Yeah. Why? Was it me, or is there something different, like, in the air? It's like you can almost feel it in the air. There's, like, a Christmas kind of essence
It changes, like... Yeah, the air.
Yeah, you sense that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Is it just because it's colder outside or something you think that is? You think it's all in our minds?
Know.
I don't think it's in our minds. I think it's magical.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. That's what I'm going to go with.
I agree with that. Yep.
So, got any plans for Christmas, Joy? Anything you're doing?
I'm going to be driving a lot.
Just be driving a lot.
Drive to Tucson, and then on Christmas Day, I drive from Tucson back into the valley.
Oh, nice.
People
live in Tucson?
Yep.
Tucson's
lots of people.
Tucson's like evil.
Explain.
I don't know. I just get this eerie feeling when I go there. Sort of like, you know, like the, we just talked about the Christmas sense and atmosphere to like all of life,
uh-huh.
The Christmas time. I don't feel that in Tucson.
Hmm.
It's more like a darkness.
Interesting.
I don't know. So, no offense to anyone who lives in Tucson.
No offense.
If you choose that.
Offense, but you live in an evil place.
Yeah, just there's no Christmas there. No, nothing. So
it's the Grinch of Arizona cities.
I have some updates for you, and these are updates from Buddy the Elf.
Oh, okay.
Buddy the Elf on Facebook.
Oh,
this
yeah,
is
nice.
From BuzzFeed's. Mm-hmm. If Buddy the Elf had Facebook, Buddy the Elf, this is one of his status updates. I love smiling. Smiling is my favorite. And Leon the Snowman said, "You tell him, buddy." That's one of his buddies under there. Buddy the Elf, another update. He posts a picture, and it's a dog chasing another dog. And it says, "So good news, I saw a dog today." And then someone says, "Well, duh." And then he says, "Have you seen a dog before? You probably have. How was school? Was it fun? Did you get a lot of homework? Do you have any friends? Do you have a best friend? Does he have a big coat too?"
I love it. And Buddy the Elf, he, you know how everyone takes pictures of their food and posts it on Facebook. Like, everyone wants to see that. And he says, dinner, syrup, spaghetti, sugar, nom. it's totally
That's
awesome.
That's such a great movie.
It is.
Definitely one of my favorites.
Hey, you know what's interesting? I just want to say this. I mean, it's Christmas time, so let's talk about it. Candy, my wife, called me yesterday. She's like, hey, guess what's playing in the theaters? I said, what? She said, Elf.
Oh, cool.
I'm like, oh, we own like two copies of that.
Yeah.
Like one destroyed by children, then the second one bought as a backup. And so I thought, okay, well, that might be interesting. Go see Elf in the theater, you know, the family. Kind of Christmassy. That's cool. How much is it? Like a dollar? What do you think, Joy?
Is it regular?
It's full price, baby.
What?
No joke.
Hmm.
For realsies.
Interesting.
For shizzle. Seriously.
That's weird.
I know, seriously. So here's some this is some interesting facts about Christmas Story, because all of us are going to gorge ourselves on the Christmas Story on, what is it, TMC or TLC? So one of those.
Yeah.
It's 24 hours of Christmas Story.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. How ridiculous and fat.
I'm pretty sure that's Luke's favorite. Luke's not here yet. He's stuck in traffic.
What is wrong with us that we actually like think, well, how about 24 hours of gorging on one show? No one even watches it. You just have it on the background for the whole day.
I've already been watching Christmas, like... Ask me how many times I've watched Home Alone.
How many times, Joy?
I don't even know. So many times.
This year?
Yeah.
Okay, seriously?
Yeah, so many times.
You might be a little sick.
Yeah, well, no.
Fill her up, please. All right, so did you know...
Well, you have to turn on, like, Christmas movies and stuff when you decorate your house, when you make food, when you cook cookies and all that stuff.
Interesting.
So, just, you know...
I agree.
Christmas
I have
movies
these same
on
traditions.
All the time.
For me, It's a Wonderful Life.
I don't think I've watched a non-Christmas movie, except for The Hobbit.
Since July?
Yeah.
Basically that. All right, guys. Hey, this is Apologia Radio. Luke Pearson, the Bear, just came in. That's Joy Tembe. I'm Jeff Durbin. And here's another fact you may not know, okay? So the Christmas Story, all right? Did you know that there's a suction tube hidden inside the pole when the kid sticks his tongue against the pole? I actually always thought that pole was really cold.
Yeah.
And then they just were like, let's go ahead and stick your tongue on it. We'll get some warm water. We'll get it off, you know?
Yeah.
No, it's a suction tube hidden inside the pole. Yeah.
Hmm.
And how about this? Famous scene at the end. Fa-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra.
Yeah.
Make the horse with bells of hurry. You know. You never seen that part?
No.
Okay. No one told the cast about the singing waiters.
Oh, so
it was a total surprise.
Okay, so that was all genuine.
Yeah.
All the emotional response to that.
Yeah, and apparently the mom in that scene could not stop laughing during the filming because they weren't anticipating it.
She reminds me a lot of my mom.
Yeah?
She looks a lot like my mom.
Yeah, she does.
And she just like all the mannerisms, like the whole like they're starving children that would love to eat that, tricking kids into eating food.
That's awesome.
And she would just, that would totally be her response, like if... like a leg lamp appeared in our house, she'd be like, oh, that's going to get accidentally broken one day.
Quickly, Joy, I want you to name a Christmas tradition that you do every Christmas that you do not have Christmas without doing, watching, whatever. Ready? Joy, Christmas tradition. Go.
Oh, that's a hard one.
Give me one.
I don't really have... I drive around to a bunch of different families, so I guess...
You do a lot of driving.
Driving.
Merry Christmas.
It's not Christmas if I'm not driving like at least
kinda,
4 hours.
Can I just say it's kind of sad?
Well, but I like to drive and it's always pretty and I can listen to Christmas music the whole time. And the roads are dead, so I can sing like at the top of my lungs without having to like look over and do that awkward like, oh, dang, that person just saw me like rocking it.
Luke Pearson the Bear, Christmas tradition, dude. You don't go without.
I wish the roads were dead this morning.
Yeah.
Good grief. Hi, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you.
In jail.
You filthy animal. You
filthy animal. By the way, Joy, Merry Christmas to your mom.
Your mom has
Christmas tradition. I definitely always watch Christmas Story. That's my favorite.
We were just talking about the 24 hours of Christmas Story.
Yeah. Well, that actually is... based off of, the guy is from where I grew up at, so in Indiana.
Did you ever see the house? Did you ever go see it?
Yeah, I think so.
From what I understand, hello. From what I understand, they have like across the street, like a museum.
Yeah, I think that the actual house is in Cleveland. They actually filmed it in Cleveland.
Really?
But he grew up in Hammond, Indiana, which is where I went to college and stuff. And actually, my dad just told me
Your mom goes to college.
Yeah, she did. Actually, she... Yeah, anyways. My dad just told me they just put up a bronze statue this last year of the kid with his tongue stuck to the pole.
So, really?
Speaking of that, yeah.
So, for you, it's Christmas Story. That's
oh, yeah.
That's
the I thought you were
welcome back.
I thought you were continuing. That statement. No.
Yes, please continue.
Yeah, that's definitely one of them. Yeah, for sure.
All right, for me has to be It's a Wonderful Life. Have
well,
to
that
watch
too,
that.
Yeah.
Yes,
mm-hmm.
And my wife makes little hot dog things with bacon wrapped around them and sausage balls. That's pretty much Christmas tradition. And my son is. He might have a little OCD. He already has all the movies that we watch at Christmas like lined up in a box, and he's ready to like just start playing them. And like we have to watch this one first. Like that's not even Christmas if you just sit all day in front of the television. Like what's the deal with that?
What's up with that?
ApologiaRadio.com, guys, get us there. Subscribe to us on iTunes. Totally excited about this show today. I've been excited for a while to do this. Luke and I have been discussing having Jeff Rose from Jeremiah Cry Ministries, also from the Herald Society. We're having him on right now. He's on the radio. We're going to talk about open air preachings. We're going to talk about abortion stuff. We're going to talk about the Herald Society and the preaching tours he has going on. And Jeff, brother, welcome to the show.
Thanks for having me, Jeff. I appreciate you guys inviting me on.
Dude, man, how could I not listen to your name, Jeff? Welcome.
That's right.
Hey, man, we're so excited, man. You have been someone that I've been watching for a long time. And Luke, you weren't in the studio. We just learned. The number he sent me was from Arizona. It was 480.
Oh, really?
Yeah. That's
so,
correct.
Yeah, so Jeff had a business in Mesa. He actually has been to Scotland.
No way.
So, yeah. And so he still got his Arizona phone number. So, like, you know.
That's awesome.
He does it right.
I don't even have that.
Yeah,
so, you don't.
I know.
Interesting.
All right, guys.
Yeah, I felt really good about it.
Good job.
All right, hey, we got just a minute or so left in this segment here, Jeff. So let me just sort of set the listeners up. Jeff, tell us about Jeremiah Cry Ministries in the next minute we have left. What's it all about?
It's all about publicly proclaiming the truth and confronting the areas in our nation and nations beyond where the enemy rages. There is where we need to be proclaiming the truth of God's word.
Okay, and so like if someone gets into like looking at your videos, getting into your ministry. What do you intend to do with the ministry for, say, the body of Christ? What are you trying to do? What are you aiming at with the body of Christ as a ministry? What are you trying to churn up?
That's a great question. We're trying to provide opportunities for those who are called and sent from the local church to serve the local church by providing opportunities for those who are called and sent to grow in their gifts and skills that they can better serve the church and bring the gospel to the world and present the gospel in a way that glorifies God.
Praise God, man. So, hey, we're going to get out of this segment right now. Come right back. Stay with us. Some of you guys may be asking the question, like, what's up with, like, an open-air preaching ministry? Isn't that old school? Aren't the days of, like, George Whitefield and all those heroes of the faith, aren't those over? Aren't we in a new kind of culture today that is just not fitting for our culture? We should be doing something new. We should only hold barbecues. We should hold UFC fight nights at our house. We should make friends with people over 10 years of time and maybe someday mention the name of Jesus. What's the deal with open-air preaching with Jeff Rose, Jeremiah Cry Ministries, ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
Going out into public places, the mall, the restaurants, anywhere you hang out with your family. I love going out into public places and listening to music proclaiming the Savior. For real.
Yeah.
All the common posts at this time of year, they trip me out. Like, just the stuff of people saying, you know, Christmas pagan holiday. You know, it's like, just look, you need to learn your history to understand why Christians picked that day. Of course, we know Jesus wasn't born then. Why'd they pick that day? Trying to defeat a pagan holiday. And we won. And we won. And I celebrate the fact that we can take dominion over this time, this, quote, holiday, according to the secular culture, and we can proclaim Christ. I think it's a beautiful thing to be in a public place that, generally speaking, ignores Christ and the things of God. Mm-hmm. And then here we have music about Jesus, Messiah, coming, being born to save sinners from their sins. I mean, that's insane. That's awesome. Mm-hmm. You got to think about how great that is. You know, and obviously, it's a sad thing that our culture went from a place where, you know, it's a nation begun by Christians, and with a view of the kingdom of God and history and all that. And so we've gotten into a bad place. Christians have checked out, essentially. They've not engaged the culture. But I think it's a beautiful thing that we still have the good news of Christ proclaimed on the radio on a secular station and in the restaurants and everything else. I think it's awesome.
Yeah.
And every time it happens, I'm like, that's incredible. Mm-hmm. It hits me every time. I'm like, that is awesome. Praise God for that. So with that in mind, that leads me into what I'm saying here. We've got Jeff Rose on from Jeremiah Cry Ministries. He's got the Herald Society going on. And Luke, you didn't know this, but Jeff asked me to speak at the Herald Society.
Nice.
I'll be there. September, right, Jeff?
That's correct.
So, speaking of Christians checking out of culture and not proclaiming the proclaiming the gospel to the culture and engaging it in an aggressive way, in a loving way, in a gracious way, but engaging it nonetheless, that's what Jeff Rose is all about. And so, Jeff, I want to ask you this question, because this will sort of lead us into all the discussions we're going to have here. Jeff, someone says to you, man, what you're doing is just straight up, it's offensive, man. Like, it's not fitting for our culture. People just don't want to see a guy on the street proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. There's a different way, Jeff, and I think you're wrong here. I think you're wrong for doing what you're doing. I think that it's too aggressive. It doesn't fit our culture. You're turning people off. It's not an effective way of ministry. And so, Jeff, like, I disagree with you, man. Like, you shouldn't be on a street corner doing that. What do you say to that person, Jeff? What are the foundational things that you say to them, you give to them, that you want them to know?
Well, first of all, I would just let him know that it's an emotional response, and he's being pragmatic in his views. We can never take the consensus of the world to determine whether or not we're preaching truth. We must go to God's word, whether it's popular or not, or whether we see results or not.
That's right.
Ultimately, our goal is to be faithful and to glorify God by obeying his word, regardless whether or not we can count noses or decisions or whatever. That would be my first answer. Second answer, I'd say, have you ever read the Bible?
Yeah.
You know,
right.
Nice.
From Genesis to Revelation, you've got men publicly proclaiming the word of God in the open air, confronting the culture, and standing up on the firm foundation of God's word, regardless of our culture. I mean, the gospel transcends culture.
Right.
And wherever you've got men dead in sin, it's going to be the same answer. Whether it's 300 years ago, 2,000 years ago, or today, it's still the same answer. First Corinthians 1:21, it pleases God to save people by the preaching of his word. And that's, you can't change that. It's a principle. It's not a method. And principle.
Okay, say that. You got to say that again, because that was good. You said it's a what? It's a principle.
Proclamation of the gospel is principle. It's not a method.
Not a method.
Principles never change. Methods do. Hmm.
There you go.
So in order to say that that preaching, publicly proclaiming the gospel verbally, publicly, to other human beings is not correct, I would say that is coming against the word of God, which is unchangeable. It's a commandment of God. It's his word, and it's unchanging. It's a principle that you cannot break. Methods change all the time, but public proclamation is a principle. It doesn't change.
Now, that is probably the central thing that I think we need to be aiming at, is just that point you're making right there. Methods can change. You get a different tactics, different approaches. In a sense, over time, different cultures will change. And so or you may even go to a different culture from America to, say, Africa, and there's a different way we have to sort of, like, get into relationships or whatever, in different methods, tactics. But you said the principle of the public proclamation of the gospel will never change. And so, okay, well, let me ask you this. Did you always start thinking like this?
No.
Okay, tell us about that shift, because you look like a weird guy. I look like a weird guy, and we are. We're like, I mean, this is in no way to lift us up or put us in any kind of a position that is not appropriate. It's just to say that we look strange to our Christian culture today.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. So okay, and I just want to suggest to everyone to understand something. We're not talking about the type of public proclamation of the gospel, call it that, of like what's that crazy nutcase Baptist church?
Westboro Baptist
Church. We're not talking about a denigration of the gospel here. We're talking about a public proclamation of the gospel. But Jeff, tell me about the shift that took place, what that looked like for you.
Well, I started out a lot with a lot of pragmatic inventions, you know, pulling the rabbit out of the hat, doing whatever I can to try to appeal to man's sensuality or appeal to his sinful nature to get him to stop so he would hear the word of God. And then I was reading Genesis one night, an all-night prayer meeting, and it said, in the beginning, God. And it just stifled me. And I thought, wow, it's not in the beginning, man. It's in the beginning, God. Therefore, we can place God first in our evangelistic efforts and glorify God. And obviously, when I lived in Scotland, I went to Scotland with a different theology. And if anybody knows anything about Scotland, they were a Presbyterian nation, a Reformed nation at one time.
Yeah.
And I'm a book lover, so I spent a lot of time in the bookstores rifling through all these old books, but a majority of them were Presbyterian books. So as I began to read them, I began to come to the realization that God was sovereign, and I wasn't. And then things began to change in the way that I would preach in the open air. I remember one time walking out on the street and saying, I just can't do the dog and pony show anymore. I'm just going to proclaim Christ. I'm going to worship him, and I'm going to exalt his name in the open air. And I have the freedom to do that. And when I went out and did that, that day, I don't know if it's God's confirmation or not, I'm not saying that, but the biggest crowd I've ever seen in my entire life had come in and literally just bottlenecked the whole street. And it was just as if all of Glasgow had come out to hear the gospel, and I didn't have to use anything. I didn't have to throw coins at them. You know, I didn't have to bob things in front of them. It was just the pure preaching of God's word in the open air, and God honored it.
That's amazing, man. That's a great. I think you're right. Sounds to me like confirmation coming from that. And so you preach the good news, and you're not a jerk. You are bold, and you are telling the truth, and you proclaim the consistent message of Christ and him crucified and raised again. Our sinfulness, our need to be reconciled to God, and you confront the culture, but you give the hope of the gospel, which is what you see the apostles doing, which is why I love Jeremiah Cry Ministries. Apologia Radio, guys, back with Luke Pearson, Joy Tembe, Jeff Rose from Jeremiah Cry Ministries. We'll be right back.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
ApologiaRadio.com. Subscribe to us. iTunes. Like the page on Facebook. Go to Facebook. Apologia Radio. Join the movement, guys. Join this movement. Get the gospel into the culture. Let's confront the culture with all of its idols. Bring the gospel into all those areas that we have neglected as a Christian church over the last generation. That's why I was so excited to have Jeff Rose from Jeremiah Cry Ministries, the Herald Society, on, because I think that Jeff, you and I see what you do all the time. You're posting stuff about like the books that you read and like the stuff. I mean, man, you and I think are kindred spirit, because I mean, you love a lot of the giants that I've loved, and guys like Whitfield.
Yeah.
And And that's like what you say and what you do resonates with me because those guys are my heroes. You know, the open air preachers, the guys that God did the things like the Great Awakenings through, the guys that would go out into public places and would draw huge crowds. Those guys are my favorites and they encourage me and inspire me. And I think like, well, why aren't we doing that anymore? And then I look across the way and I see Jeff Rose. I see Jeremiah Cry Ministries doing the faith and work of the public proclamation of the gospel and doing it in a way that is effective. And you do it in a way that is honoring to God. And Jeff, can I say this to you, man? You over the last couple of years of ministry in Arizona, I have often run into guys outside of abortion clinics, on the streets, and I'll see them doing a public proclamation of the gospel in a way that glorifies God and that's right. And almost every single time, man, I'm telling you, even this past weekend, the people that I meet and hook up with out there that are on the street, that are doing the hard work of evangelism out in the public, are in some way associated with or have been influenced by your ministry.
Glory to God. That's encouraging.
Yeah.
That.
Yeah. And so I can depend on this. If we go out to an abortion clinic in Arizona and there's people on the streets proclaiming the gospel at the edge of that abortion clinic, I can tell you almost every time that they're in some way linked to or have been influenced by your ministry. So keep fighting, brother. And
sure.
Tell me one of your great heroes of open air preaching.
Oh, that's a great question. I like William Farrell. I'm sure you're familiar with him. He's kind of the John the Baptist of the Reformation, came before Calvin.
That's right.
Kind of blew everything up, and Calvin came in and cleaned everything up. I just really appreciated his biography, his ministry. He said that no one could hear his thunder without trembling or listen to his most fervent prayers without being almost carried up to heaven.
Mm.
I mean, the guy was a madman. He was a powerhouse. He blew things up. But he was, you know, it was under the unction of God. He wasn't a Pelagian mess out there just abusing people. He was, you know, he was full of God, full of the Holy Ghost, moved by God, and just an amazing, amazing, amazing man that God used. I was really, really, really blessed by his biography.
Can you tell me, this is the shortest segment we have, it's 6 minutes, but we're going to go into a longer segment where I have some more questions to ask you in detail about what you're doing and some questions, but tell us about the Herald Society coming up in 2014. What's it about? What can everyone expect? How can they get connected?
Yes, okay, great. The Herald Society is just like, it's one extension of Jeremiah Cry. It's the extension where we want to serve the local church and in the arena of being able to provide opportunities to train up upcoming men who have been called and sent out into the world, whether in missions or whatever, to proclaim the word of God and to reconcile all the enigma about open air preaching, the stigma that's been put on us, and bring the body of Christ in to see what's going on and how we can work together for the greater purposes of the Great Commission.
So who do you have sort of, at least for now, scheduled? It's a long, long way away from now, but who do you have scheduled? What do people expect?
Scheduled as far as people or scheduled as far as things to be discussed?
Speakers, topics, those kinds of things.
Yeah
well, listen, I've invited yourself to come next year in 2014.
I accept.
I see you're a real battle axe of the Lord. And I'm really, really excited and pleased about that. And I've got Cy Tenbukengate coming. We got Robert Gray, Dave Griffin, Bobby McCreary. So many, these guys are such faithful men to the public preaching of God's word. And there's just...
Praise God.
It's an exciting thing.
We'll be right back, guys. Jeff Rose, Jeremiah Cry.
We'll be right back.
Okay.
Are you happy now, Joy?
Yeah.
Yeah. Joy, I don't think you were in the room.
No, I didn't even know that.
Joy is saying that she does. She asked me to ask her how many times she's watched Home Alone this Christmas season.
Yeah, it was a marathon the other day.
She doesn't even know how many times.
Yeah, I watched it so many times. Every Christmas movie I've watched so many times.
Yeah.
I don't even know anymore.
Can I congratulate you on one thing, Joy?
Hmm.
Before we get started with more of my buddy Jeff.
Yeah.
The other night we had a Christmas party at Joy at Joy's place.
Yep.
We did.
And you have officially defeated me in Christmas decorations inside your house.
Well, my house is a little smaller than your house.
Regardless, it was still a lot. It was a lot of stuff.
I would have done more.
Yeah.
I wanted it to be like Elf. Like I wanted.
It was pretty. It was pretty close to. Yeah, it's pretty up there. It's a good
I
job.
I didn't see any cutout snowflakes though.
I know. I was actually gonna do that. You know where the
you're gonna have to step it up next year.
Those things were on the ceiling, the garland. That was actually supposed to be just like a huge thing of paper snowflakes. But I just didn't have time.
Well, I just want to congratulate you. I didn't compliment you on it. It was a wonderful job. So,
well, thanks.
Yes, well done.
Agreed. Well done. Good and faithful. All right, guys. Here we are. ApologiaRadio.com, guys. You can join the movement. You can go to our website, ApologiaRadio.com. You can give there towards the work of this ministry, Apologia Church. Apologia Radio is essentially a way to get the voice of the local body that we are, Apologia Church, into the culture. One of the things you see that's happening in the New Testament in the book of Acts is that the apostles are being accused of filling up Jerusalem with this teaching. And I like that. You know, I don't know the first time somebody really brought that to my attention or when I read it. I can't really, but it's stuck with me ever since. The idea that the early apostles, disciples of Christ, these early brothers and sisters are doing something in their city and in their culture that is so important. And that's why you see so much of a churn going on in the first century book of Acts. You see, you know, thousands coming to Christ, is that they're filling up the area around them with the teaching of Christ. And for some, they hate it, and you know they're seeing it as an opportunity to persecute or to condemn or to kill or imprison Christians because you know they're attempting to put this man's blood on us. They say, but you know I that's important. Is the whole idea of bringing the voice of the church into the culture at large, and that's what this radio show is about. That's essentially what we're doing. We're trying to answer tough questions, bring the gospel conversation into all areas of life. Deal with issues of attacks coming on Christianity to really encourage and build up God's people in His church. That's why I love Jeff Rose so much, and I've always been someone that's prayed for him and been encouraged by what I've seen from him. Is just that that same sort of heart we have to say, right. Who cares? Let's get to the culture, whatever the cost, no matter the persecution. Let's do this and let's suffer for the cause of the kingdom of God. And that's why I love Jeff. And Jeff, you know, with that, we've been encouraged this year to do a lot of work at abortion mills. This past Saturday, I was at an abortion mill in Tempe. Some people who are influenced by your ministry were on the north side of the street. I was on the east side of the street. We connected a bunch of times, but we were able to convince one woman and her husband not to go in and to kill her baby, and she was there for the abortion. But you've been doing a lot of work recently that I've seen at abortion mills. Talk to us about the issue of abortion and what you're doing.
Well, I appreciate the question. We have been a ministry that's almost 9 years old, and for about 7.5 years, we were all over the world preaching the gospel, all throughout the United Kingdom, across America, raising up leaders and really getting involved. And thought, you know, that we were just hitting all the major fronts, you know, where the enemy had gotten a foothold. And this whole time, you know, I've got two abortion mills 10 minutes from my home, you know, and here I'm, you know, I'm in New Jersey now. And realizing that, it startled me and brought tears to my eyes and literally just crushed me to powder to think that here I am, you know, leading a ministry of public proclamation. And we never once have really put our feet upon the soil of an abortion mill. And I was greatly ashamed and greatly convicted and asked God to place that burden upon me. And he did just that. And, yes, and I just, the reality of abortion was no longer just something that Christians and unbelievers argue about. It became reality. It became reality to me that there are children being murdered, right in my backyard practically, and I'm doing nothing about it. And, I'm not a professional by any means, but I'm going there and I'm going to minister the gospel. I'm going to not only confront, the culture with the word of God, but I'm expecting God to save people as well through the proclamation too.
Yes.
So with that.
Yes. And Jeff, man, one of the things I said the other day, I try to use social media as a way to just bring the gospel into all areas. And so I try to own social media in such a way as to the aim of blessing God's people in church, encouraging them, and just sort of like, you know, bringing a stir. And one of the things I said is I said essentially that abortion, the church, God's church, bears the responsibility of ending abortion,
yeah,
not simply politicians.
Right.
And the reason I say that, that's not just a quip. That's not just some, it's not a pithy Christian statement I'm just trying to make. I'm genuinely wanting to get that across to the church. And I know that you are as well, because when you know as well as I do, when you stand outside of an abortion mill, your whole world changes. Mm-hmm. It changes dramatically. And you realize, I mean, as you go to these abortion mills and you publicly proclaim the gospel and you try to stand in the way of babies being led to the slaughter and you actually see babies saved, your whole world changes.
Yeah.
You realize, look, this is our responsibility and we can do something about this. I mean, we can end this as a church. But would you agree with me, Jeff, that we can do this, A? Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Okay, and B, would you agree that we don't have anyone out there?
Yes, yeah. I would agree with that.
Okay, that's the struggle for me, is that I see your videos you put up, man. Every time you have a video up of you doing like something on an abortion mill, I'm like, I'm watching that. And I'm excited about it, and I feel the same way. I'm not a professional. I don't even think I know what I'm doing, essentially. I'm just going to preach the gospel. I want to save these babies and these women. I want to see them come to Christ. But the thing is there's no one really out there, is there?
No, it's a ghost town.
Yeah.
It certainly is. There's really not a, it's amazing to me because there's so many churches within, you know, even a mile radius,
yeah,
that could just come and be a set of shoulders.
Yeah.
You know, because it's statistically proven just one person standing up reduces the amount of killing at an abortion, though. Just them showing up reduces the percentage.
That's right.
I'm not asking you to come out and preach. I'm not asking you to minister to anybody on the sidewalk. I'm just asking you to stand there.
Yeah.
And that's the least you could do.
No, I agree with you. If we were just a presence outside of these abortion mills, we could end this. If God's people would just, under the authority and care of their elders, and elders that and pastors of churches, if you would just form teams of people just to be present. I know you can't go all the time. I know that it can't be a 24-hour-a-day thing. It can't be expected of any of us. But you can schedule something. You can schedule a scattering across the month of times where you'll be there. And just know that just your presence will do something. And you will have an impact. And if you reach just one woman with one baby, I say that's a life well lived. I honestly believe that. Now, that God has exceeded my own expectations of what kind of fruit I would see come out of a ministry to an abortion mill and the public proclamation of gospel there. But if one baby was saved, I think it's well worth our lives. Jeff, can you explain to the listeners as they think through this, what do you think is unique about the way that you're doing this as opposed to how Christians might do it, or say even Roman Catholics would go out and do it? How do you do that kind of public proclamation of the gospel at an abortion mill?
Yeah, I mean, I always like to make it clear from the start that we're ministers of the gospel. You know, we're out there to proclaim the truth of God's word. We do preach the word of God, but our intention and motive is to confront the sin of humanity and the sin of murder
that they're going to take a baby inside of there, and the reality that within a few feet a baby's being ripped to pieces is just overwhelming and almost can put a person in temporary insanity. So it's really, you know, we got to be praying, we got to be fasting, and we got to be pleading, pleading and warning these people that are doing this. And it isn't a woman-centered ministry, it's a Christ-centered ministry. Hmm. And Christ is the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we got to preach life. We got to confront any forms of death and darkness which try to dominate our culture. And we got to stand up for these kids. They can't stand up for themselves. They can't speak up for themselves. Someone's got to add amplification to their voice. Someone's got to speak up for them. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs that we as the people of God must do that. We're commanded to do that. We're mandated to stand up for the preservation of life. The Sixth Commandment does not just imply that we don't kill or don't take life, but we're to preserve life as well.
Yes.
And that's our motive, is really to glorify God. I mean, the insanity of it all, those abortion clinics shouldn't even be there. You know, people just, you know, putting together a place where they just murder children and make a lot of money off doing that. And the bloodlust and the feminism and all these things that go on there, and how we can just turn a blind eye to that. Mm. It's just beyond me. I mean, I did it for many years. I always thought just certain people are called to that kind of ministry, but I realized it's not abortion ministry is not a calling. It's a crisis. And we need to come together, and we need to confront it. Kids are being killed. That's not a calling. That's a reality that's happening. And the byproduct of the prime product of being born again is that you have the heart of God. And the reaction, the normal reaction of a believer, is to confront evil. And that's what we do. And we're going to keep on doing it regardless of the outcome.
What kind of fruit would you give to, say, a believer? Because I agree with you, Jeff. There's been a lot of repenting in my life over the last year as we've gone through this ministry and seen fruit at the abortion mills. I have had to repent and ask God for his forgiveness to know this is going on around me, and to think that if I just stay in my own Christian bubble and we talk about, you know, pro-life and, you know, we're not going to let this happen to babies, and to think that that doesn't save one baby. And that's, to see the fruits, I've repented, saying, God, we can do something. We can end this. Thank you, God. What kind of fruit have you seen as a result of going out?
Well, we've seen babies literally that were being led to the slaughter, saved, and happily, parents that, you know, had basically a repentant attitude. Hmm. Repentant attitude towards it. They were broken. They wanted to love their baby. They wanted to keep their baby. Really, really exciting. We've seen God protect us miraculously out there. We've seen hecklers that, you know, wanted to, you know, not maybe just threaten us. And we've seen them just, you know, crash to the ground. We've just seen so many different things happen, but it's also the fruit that's produced in our own life. The humility that comes from going out there and seeing nothing happen and going home with that, you know, that fog on you and just and almost depressed. And like, man, is this really doing, am I really doing anything? And seeing God work through all of that and mold us and shape us more into the image of his son. Just amazing. It's an amazing thing to be out there. And
well, Jeff, if I could keep you on for just one more segment.
Sure.
We have some more questions to ask you, and then we're going to let you go. I know you got to catch a plane tonight. And when you come to Arizona, by the way, Joy and Luke and I would love to have you and your family over for dinner.
Mm-hmm. That'd be an honor.
Excellent. Excellent.
Thanks,
excellent. Yeah. So we're going to stay on for one more segment with Jeff Rose,
okay.
Jeremiah Cry. Talk to him some more. Get some more instruction. We'll be back with the bear and the girl. Merry Christmas.
How many books do you know of that address topics of education and welfare, local government, state government, taxation, money and banking, free markets, courts, war and the military, and the executive power? How many books do you know actually talk about these topics from a biblical perspective and set forth all of the issues, ideas, the history, and the hurdles, and the blueprints for the way forward?
Hi, I'm Joel McDermott with AmericanVision.org. In Restoring America One County at a Time, I cover all these topics and more, showing you how America was once free, how those freedoms were lost, and giving you an uncompromising biblical approach to get those freedoms back. I focus on practical steps, local solutions, personal sacrifices, and it has a multi-generational vision. So don't just sit around talking about restoring America. Actually do something. And you can start by getting my book, Restoring America One County at a Time, at AmericanVision.org.
ApologiaRadio.com. You know where to get us, guys, on iTunes, Facebook. Go to the page, get some episodes, share them. Super thrilled to have Jeff Rose from Jeremiah Cry. Jeff, where can they go to get info from the ministry and also information about the Herald Society?
Oh, they can go to JeremiahCry.com or they can go to Jeremiah Cry Facebook.
What can they do right now to help your ministry? Do you have any needs or anything you can put out there you want people to pray about or to give towards?
Yeah, I mean, if the Lord lays upon their heart to give to the work of public proclamation, be greatly appreciated. And yeah, I mean, it really there's a a donation link if they want to give. They can rest assured that the money will their investment will go to a good cause.
Okay, and real fast, the dates for the Herald Society.
The Herald Society is in, you just took me off guard there. September, I'd have to look at those dates again here.
Okay, no problem. So
get an exact date, because there's actually other Herald Societies going on next year. There's more than one.
Mm. Oh, okay.
I'm kind of confused with the numbers on
okay.
everything. So,
but I
can put them up for you, though.
But the event that I'm going to is September?
That's September.
That's in Philadelphia, right? Is that right?
That's in Philly. Yep.
Okay. All right.
That's great, man. That's the one that's it really had one, But I'm just excited about it. I'm excited what God's going to do through you and what you're going to bring to the table, because really you're operating in all three dimensions that we really need, which is theology, history, and philosophy are like the trivium of the Herald Society. So, and you kind of, you're a madman in those areas. So we're looking forward to hearing from you.
Well, I'm thrilled to hook up with all the guys, man. I really am. And just excited about what God is doing in our time. And I genuinely mean that. Just what I'm seeing from people and what they're saying and what they're thinking and just where we're moving now as a church, I think we're getting out of a real funk as a church. I'm starting to see sort of like the waves are starting to churn forward, and you're seeing a lot of things beginning to happen and a lot of eyes opening, a lot of groups forming together, standing up for against issues just and a host of them that we just were missing a lot before. So I'm going to hand over to Joy. Joy, could you maybe throw some stuff at Jeff?
I was just going to say, how cool is it going to be in 15 to 20 years when we see the fruit of all this? When we have people coming into churches that one of the first things they say is my mom was gonna abort me. We're gonna potentially cross paths. Jeff, you could potentially meet an 18-year-old one day that you actually already met right in front of you, but when they were it's very possible. We'll never know. You won't know what happens.
Quickly, there's a chance, possibility, it's all in the Lord's hands, that we might be able to adopt a baby that was saved from abortion last week.
Yeah.
That's where we're at right now.
So, yeah, and it's just going to, it's going to be really cool. I mean, it won't even take 15 years to see the fruit of it all.
Right. No.
But it's going to be awesome one day to be able to look back down and, say, this really did make a difference. Because I feel like that's a big thing is people say, oh my gosh, this world is such a big place and there's so many problems and how could I possibly do anything to fix it. Mm-hmm. And then people just get overwhelmed and they give up or whatever. Mm-hmm. But when you can see an actual movement going on, I think that's really, really encouraging to people.
No, I agree.
Well, I guess I'm going to ask you, what are some recommendations for stuff that we should do if we're doing the whole open air preaching thing? So you go out there, what are some things you should definitely do when you're out there talking to people?
Oh, so like some practical things?
Yeah, sure.
Well, I mean, always understand, obviously, the people you're talking to, you're going to be preaching to. It always helps. I mean, I wouldn't preach the same way at an old folks home that I would at a college campus.
Yeah.
You know, you got to kind of check out the kinds of people you're going to be dealing with and then prepare yourself accordingly. Obviously, prayer is a key element. So you just sit there and, you know, get angry up there and mm-hmm. beat everybody up. You know, you want to make sure that you're submitted to God. You got to understand that the culture you're preaching to, that men are dead in their sin. Men are not, as Unitarianism would put out, that men are good. All they need to be is educated. No, they're dead in their sin. They hate God. They're rebels of God. They're enemies of God. And they can't come to Christ unless God allows them to.
Yeah.
So, and a lot of it, seeing truth and understanding what you're up against really helps, and that God is sovereign really, really helps as well in the message that you preach.
Hmm. Yeah, that's awesome. I totally 100% agree all that. Prayer.
That's
super important.
Yeah. And it's something that we all need to work on. I would never in a million years tell people that I've got this perfected prayer life. I would say that I'm preaching to myself, that that's something that I need to wrestle with all the time. And if I am praying, am I really seeking the Lord, or has it become a ritual? You know, I really need to make sure that I am knowing and spending time with the Lord, you know, and then I'm preaching a great Christ, a big Christ, a mighty Christ, a strong Christ in the open air. You know, I'm not preaching a little Christ. It's just me. I'm preaching the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords when I'm proclaiming Christ, that he is sovereign over all things. And he's preeminent. And these are some of the main things that I believe were attributed to the ministries of George Whitfield and Howell Harris was their view of the greatness of Jesus Christ and the lowliness of themselves.
Can I leap on the back of that for the dudes, just what he's saying? So Jeff, would you give as advice to young guys that really feel passionate about this and they want to go and they're obviously gifted in this area, would you and try to encourage them to contextualize? Would you heavily encourage them to contextualize? Because, say, for example, a guy goes out in open air, preaches, and he's proclaiming Christ, and there's not really many people around. He's just preaching loud, and, you know, he's telling him, make sure everyone hears me. And then, say, two or three guys walk up to him and start talking to him. They actually say, okay, can we talk to you about that? That was interesting what you said. Should he continue, like, yelling out when no one else is listening and ignore the guys? Or should he... like, turn and engage them? I mean, I'm saying contextualize. What would you say about that?
I would say just common sense. You know, just get down and talk to them, for crying out loud.
Yeah.
You know, yeah, absolutely. I mean, there's so many things that I think we're just trying to prove something to ourselves out there where...
Yes, yes, yes.
In reality, we really don't have to prove anything to ourselves. I mean, really, we're out there for the glory of God and to worship him. And we want to glorify God. If people are made in God's image, they have dignity. Just to stand up there and scream and holler when you got like two guys standing there, or you're in an empty parking lot, it's a little ridiculous, I think.
That probably, amazingly, Jeff, is going to be one of the most helpful things to some guys when they think through open-air preaching. It's just that the whole part about contextualizing, and there's a time for relationship and talking, and a time for... You got 50 people standing in front of you. That's bold, baby. I mean, you preach and you get out there and you let everyone know and you can. So that's important, because I've seen guys, they get like a bug for open air preaching, and like I'll watch them like, ugh, like my it makes me cringe. I'm like, these people like genuinely are asking you questions now. it's time to step down and start talking to them because they want to engage you. And so that's probably one of the most important things. So, Luke.
Yeah, well, I think that leads us right into then what would be some don'ts of open air preaching. And like Jeff said, I mean, we've seen our share of people here on Mill, even where they're doing open air preaching, and you're just like, that's just not effective. You know, that's just coming off as just arrogant or whatever. You know, there's definitely don't. So from your perspective, what would some of those be?
You know, first of all, if someone's preaching to like two people and there's like no one else around or no chance for a crowd to gather, we always nudge them, you know, just go talk to them, you know. Number two, we always say start low. Start in a talking tone and then work yourself up into a higher pitch. Something that we've learned through a lot of like the open air preachers from the past. I didn't come up with that. We learned that from what they were teaching us from the open air mission in London in the 1800s under Gawain Kirkham, John MacGregor. They were a serious force to be reckoned with throughout the United Kingdom. It's one of their big things is that when you get up there to speak, start out with a talking voice, then work yourself up into a preaching voice is a big thing. Or just go up there and just start screaming at people. That can be a bit obnoxious. And I guess, you know what, just be respectful. To those who you're speaking to. And just remember, such were some of us as well. And where we came from.
That's good.
You know, just be careful up there. Be mature. You know, don't get offended. If you got some problems going on with your integrity, just step down. Just pray and just track it tonight, you know. And if you can't do that, then there's a bigger problem here than we think, because preaching becomes an idol, and it becomes a form of penance opposed to repentance, you know, and we got to be careful with that as well.
You know, I think, Jeff, that right there, that point you make there about being respectful is important, because we have this message, and it's true, the gospel, God, Christ is King, repent and believe, there's forgiveness and salvation, and it's true, and everybody needs it. But oftentimes I can see that there are guys that will get into this and say, well, this is true, those are just sinners, and God is holy, and they need to repent in a hurry, and they forget the image of God in front of them. That even though this person has fallen, it's still image of God, and like you said, such were some of you. And we forget 2 Timothy 2:24-26, if God perhaps may grant them repentance. And the one thing I've just been really encouraged by, Jeff, in what you're doing and what I've seen you guys put out as encouragement to other men, is just that spirit of respect, of boldness, of humility. I mean, that the whole thing that Bonson used to always teach us about humble boldness, humble boldness, humble boldness. You know, something I've always really been convicted by, because I'm like, I have to contextualize, this person is only going to come to Christ if God causes them to see him and causes them and grants them repentance and faith. And but at the same time, there are appropriate times to breathe fire, dang it. Like, you know what I'm saying? And so, like, I don't want to be like a bag of flesh with no backbone, but I also don't want to be a skeleton and just freak people out and scare them off. And so I'm just really encouraged, Jeff, by you. And I'm looking forward to hooking up with you while you're out here, man, with your family.
Yeah, I really appreciate that, Jeff. And I just want to say, you know, I've watched a lot of your videos as well and what you're doing. And I think one of the things that comes through the strongest is just how kind you are to your opponents out there, the people that you're talking to. And it really is a blessing to see that. I was just watching your videos, and I thought, wow, this is. I mean, you don't compromise one bit, but the way that you treat other people is just—it's an excellent witness, and I really appreciate that.
Thank you, Jeff.
Apology Radio.
ApologyRadio.com.
Right back.
Yeah, I thought I heard Santa's sleigh bells a little while ago going up the other side of the street.
That's good, bro.
That's awesome.
That's actually excellent.
Yeah, I'll turn it if you can watch.
Oh, that's straight up like old school dubstep Christmas. All right, y'all. ApologiaRadio.com with Jeff Rose, Jeremiah Cry. Super thrilled. Hey, Jeff, one of the things that I love to do, and I may be just a weird dude, is I love just to pull down sermons and lectures on some of the men and women of God that is used powerfully, but specifically like man, like the guys, like, and I bring him up because I think probably Whitfield's probably my favorite. Open air preachers that would just go out into like a field and preach, and like you'd have like 10,000-15,000 people show up. I mean, Whitfield, like, you know, boats being pulled together so he can preach and proclaim the gospel and teach, like, you know, boats that are coming across the ocean, like just to listen to Whitfield preach. And I've always been so inspired by that because you can see huge things happening. Now, it's not just an interesting moment, a peculiar moment that just seemed to happen with a bunch of weird Puritans or Puritan culture. Because, you know, when you look back at the Bible, that is what you see. You see Peter, you see Paul, you see all these guys, you know, proclaiming the gospel in the marketplaces, in the synagogues, in the places of public debate, and you see them hanging out and proclaiming. And then what do you see happening? You look at the New Testament, you're like, man, 3,000 people came to the Lord in one day. Mm-hmm. You see like thousands added to the church, and you're like, wow, is that just something like of a time gone past? And you look, you go, no, let's look through history. You look through history, you go, okay, the apostles did that. You see the gospel being proclaimed, lives being transformed, thousands coming to Christ, whole places transformed and saved. So that Paul says, like, your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world to the church in Rome. And, you know, it's a big deal. Stuff is happening. The kingdom of God is advancing. And then you look through history, and you look even just in our modern times in American history, you see men of God doing this kind of ministry and huge things happening. So can you give us like any neat historical stuff, guys, stories of great preachers and their lives and how that could encourage us today?
Yeah, I mean, one comes to mind. I told the story at the Herald Society, and I don't have it in front of me, so it's all by memory, but George Whitefield would preach in the Moorfields in England. And it was like very kind of similar to what we deal with today, like the big fairs and all this different stuff was going on. But what the Moorfields was notorious for was sodomy, was notorious for homosexuality. And it was rampant in that area. And we don't really hear about that much, like when we read down through those times in the, you know, the 1700s. And you don't really hear about that. But there was a specific path where the celebration of homosexuality occurred in a very intense way. And it was right there where George Whitefield set up his outdoor pulpit. Huh. And he began to proclaim. And it said that those that were in the area, I mean, thousands came around him. And he just shattered the place. And it said that many were bent by an unseen power. Hmm. And, you know, he stifled the place is what he did. And God moved and the place was brought down to its knees by his proclamation, his power, and the crowds would just swell. And, you know, it just shows that he's in the same situation, serving the same God, preaching the same gospel, the same lost sinners. And, you know, what is the difference? What he's doing out there, what we're doing today, nothing. Nothing. He's not, I mean, the only difference is I believe, is his love for God and his love for truth and his willingness to die to self to see Christ truly exalted. I think, and he preaches obviously a big Christ, and I think that was a big thing.
Jeff, that's what people will probably end up saying to you, and I kind of want to hear your response. They'll probably say something like, Jeff, the thing is, man, our culture's gone, man. Like, hell in a handbasket. Like, don't polish brass on a sinking ship and all the old stuff. They'll say, you know, it's just we're gone. Like, have things ever been this bad? Have they ever been this bad? Like, we got people coming after marriage, coming after, like, you know, you got the whole issue of same-sex marriage debate. You've got the whole issue of abortion. Man, we got, like, you know, adult bookstores and strip clubs, like, all around the city and on our street corners. Man, we've never been this bad, man. And, like, we're done, man. We're toast. And so what would you, like, it's interesting because, like, no, like, we've dealt with this stuff before in church history. So what would you say to them if they were to say that to you? Like, culture is too far gone, dude. Jesus is returning any moment. Like, don't bother.
I would say if they lived back in the times of Rome, they would disagree.
Right.
You know, things are improved since then. I preach a prevailing, conquering gospel. I certainly am not preaching a defeatist mentality an escapist mentality. I'm preaching Christ as a ruling and reigning king.
Yeah, well, you are welcome here, dude. We are fire breathing. We are fire breathing post millennialists here. So, welcome to the show.
So that's where I stand, regardless of what the newspaper says or the news is proclaiming or the grocery store's magazine aisle. I stand on what Christ said. I stand on His word, and I believe it. And when I go out there, that's my perspective on the world. When I stand up to preach, I'm preaching about my king who's ruling and reigning. I'm not preaching about a future reigning king. I'm talking about a king's reigning now.
Oh, yeah. Right. You just gave me, yes, chills. Thank you very much for that. That message that he is reigning now, we're not waiting for him to come and reign to bring in a kingdom. He is reigning now. And he calls men everywhere to repent. And that message is coming out from Jeremiah Cry, which is what I so appreciate, that he's king over you now. Repent and believe. He's not asking to be your king. He's not asking for the opportunity to be your king and to rule. He commands you to repent and believe. And it's that powerful message that came out of the early church, the greats throughout church history, and it's coming out of Jeremiah Cry. That's what I so appreciate.
Most definitely.
Most definitely. All right, hey, let's do this. Jeff, tell me, we're going to come out of this segment in a second here, and then we have about a 6 minute, but I want you to tell us what's the burden in your heart right now. Like, if you were to say, like, this is on my heart a lot, and I really want people to hear this and know this, what would you say?
I would say the local church, the body of Christ, would be where my burden is. It's just wanting so bad, because I believe innately within a true believer, there is a desire to see the gospel publicly preached. But because it's been such a mess made, so much plagiarism and liberalism and all the other kind of isms out there, I think that we know innately that there is a right way to proclaim the truth. And I would love to see the body of Christ, the pastors and elders and evangelists, you know, not live these fragmented lives and come together for the great purpose of the Great Commission, and see it for what it truly is, and how we can all work together with a hand and a nose and a mouth and a foot, and we can all work together in unison and without suspicion, and see Christ glorified and exalted. That is my burden.
We'll be right back, guys. Jeff Rose, Jeremiah Cry. Get us at apologiaradio.com.
Apologia Radio. We'll be right back.
You're a mean one, Mr. Grinch. You really are a heel. You're as cuddly as a cactus. You're as charming as an eel, Mr. Grinch. You're a bad banana with a greasy black peel.
What's up, y'all? ApologiaRadio.com. We're joined today by Jeff Rose of Jeremiah Cry. Hey, Jeff, where are you at right now?
I'm in New Jersey.
Is it cold there?
It is very cold.
Yeah, because we had people at the temple with us last night as we're doing outreach and evangelism wearing shorts, man.
That's nice. That's what I love about Arizona.
Are you excited? Are you excited to come home and be able to take off a couple layers?
Oh, man, I can't wait. Yeah, I'm excited.
Awesome, dude. So now you can do some street preaching without big, heavy jackets on.
Yeah, I'll take off my snowmobile suit and go out there. I'm preaching shorts. Yeah, I'm looking forward to it.
All right, so Jeff, with last segment here, wanted to give you an opportunity to give sort of like, all right, you got guys listening to you right now that are young guys, maybe older guys, that feel passionate about this. What are steps that you say, like, this is the godly route to take to do this, to get into this kind of ministry? Because they might hear you right now, dude. They're going to hear you and say, oh, I'm going tonight. I'm going out to preach. Mm. I'm going to go do it right now. Like, what would you say are steps they need to take to get into this in a faithful way that glorifies God? What do they need to do?
The first thing they do is examine their motives would be number one. And then also, are they submitted to the local church? Right. To their pastor and elders, and if not, are they working on
seeing that accomplished? Are they in the process of that? And if not, why not? If they can't submit to authority, then you got some severe problems going to happen outside. So they need to be accountable. And they need to understand that, you know, that God is a self-attesting God. He's all-sufficient. You don't need to pragmatically prove him to other people. Mm. He's already revealed himself to all people know that God exists. And I just say, you know, there's things, I mean, to get started, I mean, I would say first and foremost, make sure that you are that you're dialed into your local church and you are talking with your pastor and letting him know what you're doing so the rest of the body can get involved. The reason why there's a lot of suspicion is because we're out doing these things like we're undercover cops or undercover policemen, you know, and it's something that we can all celebrate. We can all enjoy evangelism. Then we don't have the guy coming in Sunday morning and condemning all the people because they weren't out with him on Saturday night from, you know, 7 to 10.
Right.
You understand? I mean, it's a whole work. Not everybody should be out on the street corner doing that. If he's going to go out, I think he should allow everybody to come together and work together. He can serve them, and they can serve what he's doing. They can all work together in what everybody's called to do. I would say that would be the first and foremost thing to do, to get dialed in.
Excellent. Jeff, what are some big plans of yours or hopes right now with all the ministry you're doing and all that you want to do to encourage the church? Like when you look forward to, say, a year, what are you praying for the church, for your ministry? Like, what are you hoping to accomplish? Give me some goals. I mean, are you setting any goals for, like, where you want to end up and what you're trying to go after in a big way?
Yeah, I mean, ultimately, I would love to see the church vibrant in their love for Christ to such an extent that they wouldn't be ashamed to take him into every arena and every facet of life. And I would love to see that the unifying efforts of those within the body of Christ coming together and doing the work together and enjoying God together. I think instead of fighting and bickering and picking on each other all the time, you know, when my kids are idle, they fight. When they're productive, they get along great.
It's really good
today, yeah. You know.
Jeff, it's so funny that you said that. Did we just not talk about that yesterday?
Yeah.
Marie, yesterday, Luke and I were just talking about that exact thing.
Hmm.
Is those who are busiest in the work of ministry that aren't doing the most complaining.
Yeah.
They're too busy to do it.
Right.
To do it.
That's,
you know,
funny.
And isn't that funny? You just said exactly the same thing we were talking about. Is get busy being faithful, being obedient, doing the work of ministry, and you're going to have a lot less that you feel it even necessary to complain about.
Yeah.
Because you're just too stinking busy and too stinking in awe of God and what he's actually doing.
Amen.
That's encouraging to hear that, man. It's so cool that you said that's exactly what
analogy.
We said. Yeah, exactly what we were talking about on the phone, Luke and I, yesterday. Because we're BFFs and we always talk on the phone.
That's right.
Jeff Rose. Hey, dude. Love you, man. Hey, call me when you get to town, when you guys are available. Let's hook up. Let's have dinner together. Let's fellowship. And let's come at the world with the good news, brother.
Yes, sir. Thanks for having me on the show. I really appreciate it. I really respect you guys.
All right.
Thanks, Jeff.
All right, Jeff. Thanks so much, man.
God bless
you.
Bye-bye.
All right, guys. ApologiaRadio.com. Subscribe to us on iTunes. We'll catch you on the other side of the break.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
Christmas time is here. Happiness and cheer. And for all that children call their favorite time,
we'll just keep that in the background a little bit.
For another 2 minutes.
2 minutes is good.
Okay. Yeah, this is kind of a really cool version.
It's chill. It's good. It's good. I like it. Dude, I love Jeff Rose, man.
Yeah, that was awesome.
And he has a beard.
He does have a beard.
Yep. So he's welcome to the club.
Mm-hmm. Most Jeff.
I don't think you can be an open air preacher and not have a beard.
Because people walk by and they'd be like, what's that baby face message?
They're like, I'm not listening to you with a fanny pack on.
What is that baby face? What is he saying? I can't even understand it. He's like, ooh, goo, 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 goo. Is that a baby? Of course, Jeff Rose.
Luckily, God drew me to himself, and it wasn't up to your facial hair because...
You know it's sovereign. Because ain't no one believing a message with no baby face. All right. Jesus, Paul, Peter, John, all those dudes, straight up beards. Spurgeon, beard. Oh, yes. John Calvin, beard. Yes. I rest my case.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? The greats of history, all beards. Even the women. Yeah. Even the women.
Yeah.
All beards.
Mm-hmm. That's historically true.
All right. So we're back. Apologia Radio, guys. Hey, we're going to take this next segment, and we're going to talk about some theological issues that are put out for the purposes of discussion. Just to think through. Okay, so I'll set it up, Joy. All right?
Okay.
I'll set this up. And Luke, you can jump in too. All right. We're concerned about the devastating impact that a secular, humanistic, atheistic, agnostic, unbelieving worldview has on the minds of our children. Now, that comes, I think, most in a dominant way in the culture with the education system. Public school education, there's no question about it, is raising up an army of secular humanists. Now, we can say, look, you know, I'm sending my kid in there as a missionary, but I find it hard to believe that I could send my six-year-old into a public school system sitting there for 6 hours a day as a missionary to their teacher, to the other students. You know, this is really important. The Bible says to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I'll say that again because most of us know it. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Question, is science a thought? Is math a thought? Is history a thought? Yes. And so if we're giving our children over to unbelievers to disciple them, I mean, for 6-7 hours a day, like from like 6 years old to 18 years old. I mean, who really owns like their mind at that point? Who's really discipling them? Who's owning them? And
well, especially if they're not saved. I mean, I don't want to be the person that says, you know, kids aren't saved and we need to be, because I mean, I know that's a worry of parents, like, how am I going to get my kids saved and all that, you know? But I mean, if your children has never even made a profession and you're sending them as a missionary, like that doesn't even really make sense at all.
Yeah.
So that, I mean, that response is just not even.
It doesn't work.
It doesn't work.
And, and this is coming from me. Yeah. And this discussion is not primarily about homeschooling. We're going to get to the bigger part of it.
Mm-hmm.
But I think I'm just trying to like layer the bottom. Like, okay, listen, like we got to do something here, like something different. And I don't mean different, like try to be interesting and try to do something neat.
Yeah.
I mean, I honestly am saying get back to old school. Like, let's get back to how we see Deuteronomy 6 as very important. Like, to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and teach these things to your children, write them on your gates, and, you know, all these different things. Like, it's our responsibility to raise up our children in the Lord, to teach them. And so if we give them away to the secular system that's going to teach them about origins. It's going to teach them about meaning. It's going to teach them about ethics. And it's going to do it for a lot more than you are. Let's be honest.
Yeah.
If they've got them for 6 hours, 7 hours a day, 5 days a week, for all those years of their lives, how much do you spend sitting down with them specifically developing their Christian worldview? 7 hours a day? Do you do that really? Seven hours to counteract what they're getting in a godless education system. You know, I posted a picture on my page. By the way, we saw this when we were in the Reason Rally.
Mm-hmm.
The picture I put on my page of the science teacher.
Oh, yeah.
Remember that? Mm-hmm. We saw her. She was actually standing by us.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
So I put a picture up of this woman that we actually saw at the Reason Rally. And she said, a big sign at this atheist Reason Rally in Washington, D.C. And it said, I teach your kids evolution for several weeks.
Yeah.
And she was like boasting about it, and it had these arrows pointing down to her science teacher, like in a way saying, like, I own your kids.
Yeah.
I own your kids. Mm-hmm. And okay, so with that in mind, okay, we got that whole situation we've got to deal with as a church is who are we giving our kids to? Mm-hmm. Who is discipling our children? And then the next question comes into play here, which is an interesting place for the three of us to be.
Yeah.
Right. It is mm-hmm. an interesting place for us to be. Think about it. Okay.
Oh, yeah.
I was a youth pastor at LifeQuest Church. You were in youth ministry and serving in youth ministry. And Luke as well was essentially a youth pastor there as well. So we come out of a context of a pretty awesome youth ministry.
Oh, yeah.
It was good. Like, God did big things there. We had a blast. We got hurt a lot.
Yeah.
Luke bled a lot. I bled a lot, literally, because we would.
I'm scarred.
We would try to be faithful, literally. but also, like, really enjoy fellowship. And that was the big thing for us. It was like, we didn't believe it was our responsibility to raise these kids for their parents. Mm-hmm. We felt like, I think we all had the context in my mind that it's our role to, like, just have this as an added benefit to teach and equip and encourage and let them fellowship. Let them have fun. Let them see that they can be Christians and they can enjoy God and one another. Okay, so we come out of that context, and now we've at Apologia Church recently, we've always had kids with us. Mm-hmm. We've always said, like, they're supposed to be the family, they're supposed to be discipling. We haven't changed on that, but we have amped it up a bit.
Yeah.
We've gone to full family integrated worship. All right, Joy, give us the reasoning why.
Well, I think so. Like another foundational bit, I mean, other than just like public schooling and who's, discipling your kids and all that, is just, I mean, we always talk about kind of demolishing your man-made, your human traditions, because a lot of times we go to the Word with these little traditions that we've picked up here and there. Sometimes it's from a church. Sometimes it's just our own like sinful nature, whatever feels good. Sometimes it's society in general. But we kind of look at, public schooling and segregated worship service as kind of like a tradition. Like most people don't even, like, if you said, well, why do you send your kids to public school? You just say, well, isn't that what you just do? You know? So this is that's another reason why we're having this conversation, I guess, is that we're always encouraging people to look at what they're doing and sort of say, well, why am I doing this? Why am I doing it this way? Is this what's best? Is this how it's supposed to go? And so I think that the way we treat our kids is kind of based on how our society has set it up. And so we just do it because that's just how you do it. We don't really think about there being a different way of doing it. And so here, after all this time, we've found ourselves in this situation where pretty much everybody is public schooled and most churches have, you know, segregated worship where the kids go away. Yeah, and we want to make a distinction there because we still believe in children's ministry, but it's supposed to be very supplemental. And when the church takes on too much of that role, the parents tend to rely on the church to just do that. Yeah. I'll send my kids to children's church and that's where they're going to get their little dose of church, you know, and I'm going to get my dose in big church. Then we're going to go home and we're going to live however we want for the rest of the week. And then Sunday we're going to do it over again.
So what we're saying is like, it makes sense to say, look, we need to be able to minister to the youth in our church, you know, those kinds of things. Like, for example, we have Icon meets Tuesday nights. The kids have a blast.
Yeah.
And it's really an opportunity for them to have essentially community.
Yeah. Fellowship with kids their own age.
Yeah. And even like there's at least even a broad enough spectrum where you even have like like 7 year olds, like being able to look up to and hang out with like 13 and 14 year olds. There's like a whole spectrum and it's all like in a way where they can enjoy God and enjoy each other in a context of like, you know, biblical community. Mm-hmm. And they really get to hang out with like, you know, leaders who love these kids and, you know, are pointing them to their parents and pointing them to the Word. And Isaac actually sort of backs up the catechism of the week that we're doing, you know, together as a family. All the parents get sent home with it. So we say ministry to children.
Yeah.
Good. Mm-hmm. Okay. Two distinct churches.
Yeah.
We say not good.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so talk to us some more, Joy. Like when you think through the whole issue of like, you know, family integrated worship, what is it that you've been most challenged on that you would want people to know?
Well, I mean, it's kind of a tough thing to talk about, but this is what it's what happens every time you realize and are convicted that you're maybe doing something wrong. But there's just a lot of conviction that comes along with it when you really think about why you do certain things. Sometimes the answer, like if you really search your heart, sometimes the answer isn't like super pretty. Sometimes it reveals your sin. Sometimes it's like, oh, praise God, like you're sanctifying me and you're changing me. And sometimes right. It's like, ooh, gosh, that's the not like that's the ugliness in me, you know?
Well, like, what do you mean? Like when you say like you're challenged?
Well, I think one big thing is that like I don't want my kids in worship service because like what if, I mean, kids are loud and they cry and they play and I just want to be able to drop them off and then they won't disturb anybody. And that's a parent speaking, and non-parents could potentially be saying, well, I don't want some kid screaming in my ear, because we've kind of created this sort of like anti-kid culture where kids are like a financial burden and they're loud and they're messy and like if you can just like kind of just have two kids and like that'll work, that's more manageable, have as many kids as you can afford and all that. Mm-hmm. Anyway, I mean, that's a huge topic that we could extrapolate on, but so underneath that, what the heart issue there, when you just want kids to go to a different room so that they don't disturb you, is that it's selfish, first of all. It also, I mean, it kind of, if you're supporting that out of selfishness, you have to understand that you're supporting potentially a father not doing his job in discipling or disciplining his kids, the mom's not doing their job. And then you're also entrusting your kids with just some other person.
And then
might even not potentially know. I mean, if you go to a large church, you could be entrusting your child's discipleship with a person that maybe theologically
right.
doesn't agree with you.
Yeah.
So you don't, I mean, you don't necessarily know.
What are they going to miss, Joy? Like, we've got our kids in service. What are they going to miss when they have two distinct churches?
Well, okay, so obviously the first number one thing is the pastor preaching. I understand that some kids don't even speak English yet, so they don't necessarily understand all the words, you know, but kids are very prone to listen when we don't think they're listening.
Right.
Any of you parents whose kids have ever said a bad word or anything like that could probably agree with that.
Yeah.
Well, you didn't think they were listening, but...
Sorry, I would say my 3-year-old definitely agreed with Jeff on Sunday night.
Oh, yeah.
She did.
That was hilarious. Yeah. But they're missing they're missing worship and seeing their parents worship and other people worship. They're missing tithing. They see, when they're in service with us, they see how their parents act and how other people act, and they see us fellowshipping and they see us being a church, and they're missing that.
And they're in it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Miss it if they're not there.
Yeah. And in the Old and New Testaments, when the people of God are congregating, coming together and assembling for worship, when the New Testament letters are written to churches, who's present? The children.
Kids. Yeah.
Yeah. And even those who are nursing.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So we say like, well, what age? And that's what we were challenged with. Mm-hmm. It's like, what age? You got nursing all the way up. They're just there.
Mm-hmm.
And they get to participate in a life of the body. And yes, it's a challenge.
Well, and we're missing them, too, because they're a part of our church.
That's right.
They're a part of our families.
That's right. Something to think about. Luke Pearson, Joy Tembe, me, Jeff Durbin, ApologiaRadio.com. Get us.